Welcome, everyone, to the Apocalary Podcast. I'm Steve. He is?
Reverend Dr. Lawrence Van Beek.
Oh, I like the full title.
Yeah. EMT, CSO. NCSO now, actually.
Oh, NCSO.
Now, they've changed it to National Construction Safety Officer.
Oh.
And you know why they did that? Because Alberta called themselves the National Construction Safety Officer. So Manitoba did the same. So that's pretty good.
Yeah. And we all know what...
Which I am now a member in good standing for 3 more years.
Nice. Nicely done. Nicely done.
But my ambulance, which I'm a member in good standing, has now said that part of our license is going to be the liability insurance, and they've upped the price considerably. I would say they can't do that, but of course they can. Because mine gets covered by the I don't even know if I'm covered by the volunteer organization up here. They just tell me I am.
Yeah.
Yeah. So maybe having one that I know actually exists is a good idea.
it's like I was the board of a nonprofit, and I said, we have liability insurance as board members, right? And they went, I don't know. I went, can we find that out before the next meeting? Because I might need to resign.
And only guys like us that have seen that kind of thing happen understand the importance of it. The Youth for Christ in Abbotsford said to me, I think it was the Youth for Christ, and they said, you want to drive our bus at night to drive the youth home? And I said, yes, and who goes with me so that there's always two of us on the bus?
Yes.
And they said, no, we don't have any problem with that. And then the next day in the paper, I read about one of their members that was being charged with being abusive to one of the kids. And I said, I will not drive your bus.
Yeah. Just an odd correlation in between those two events.
And to say to me they don't have a problem when there was a guy actually
having a problem.
It was quite something.
Seems,
and that kind of leaves us, what?
Well, I was going to say, seems disingenuous.
It does. Sort of like the church in Sardis, I think.
Oh my gosh. Can you see that ball? No, it's still rising as it left the park, for crying out loud. going, gone, my friend. Oh.
Right into those big lights at the end of the movie.
Exactly. Robert Redford as he's bleeding and all that kind of stuff in his uniform.
Well, do you know what's funny? It's Robert Redford. I thought it was Kevin Costner, but that's a Robert Redford one.
That's a Robert Redford. That was The Natural, right?
Yeah.
Yes. So. Yeah. Well, Lair, we're going to talk about the church in Sardis and the church in Philadelphia and maybe a bonus church at the end, but I will not reveal that unless we feel like going there.
And I think two will be plenty, and we can spend the whole next week on that last unnamed church.
Yes, the artist to be named later.
the church formerly called.
Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah, if you get that, you know, you are a child of the 80s and 90s like Larry and I. Or at least the 80s. We were children of the 80s, 70s and 80s.
I'm actually a child of the 70s. Yeah.
Well, we're taking you with us. Come with us. Come
with us to Sardis. Yeah,
we were the 80s. We were lots of fun. Yeah. So anything we should talk about with these two churches, Lair? Are they just polar different or are they absolutely the same?
Actually, they are, in that Sardis, something is bad being said to them. Like, there's a admonishment to Sardis, but there's not to Philadelphia.
Oh.
There's two churches here that don't get admonished. One is Philadelphia and the other is Smyrna, which are both struggling churches, oddly enough.
Yeah.
And John does not admonish them.
Yeah.
I think they've got enough on their mind.
Yeah. And that's not what Elton John was singing when he sang Philadelphia Freedom. That's completely a different thing.
And it's quite different than the movie Philadelphia.
Yeah. Or isn't there the Philadelphia, is it effect or that? Anyway, we digress. But let's pull us back. Okay. So chapter 3, verse 1. Folks, I'll be reading from 1 to 6, which is that little section probably in your Bibles that says, to the church in Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
So Sardis, there was a great citadel in Sardis, and it was known for that. But as far as the church goes, it's a pretty straightforward message to them, right?
Yeah, you suck. You stink. You stink.
you are in rough shape, ladies and gentlemen. You've got a decent reputation in the town, in the city of Sardis, but your works are incomplete and your works are dead. And so very much what they are doing is not acceptable in God's sight, right? Which is interesting. Again, remember we said Paul is very much about it's all your relationship with Christ, and that's all that matters.
Right.
That you've accepted Christ as your Savior. In the book of Revelation, in the Gospels, Matthew, in James, the things that you do actually do matter. So what we would say is not that Paul was arguing with these guys, but he was talking about a different issue.
Okay.
And we only say that because we've had a couple thousand years to work at that and make it work, right? So Sardis, the thing that's happened with Sardis, he says, remember what you've received, repent. So turn around and come back to me. So this is stronger than Ephesus. Do you remember Ephesus?
Yeah.
He said, you've done a good job, but I've got this against you. You've slipped away from your first love, right? Rekindle that first love, rekindle what you've had. To these guys, he says, you're a little further down the track here. Your stuff is actually dead. So you're coming to church. If I can throw in modern ideas, you're coming to church, but you know there's nothing going on in your heart. You know, so he says, I want you to repent. I want you to wake up. He says, if you don't wake up, I'm going to come like a thief, and you won't know the hour. And we've heard that before. And where have we heard that before?
I believe we've heard that earlier in this book, have we not?
We heard it in Thessalonians. You know, I come like a thief, and in our movies, Thief in the Night. and the commentators want you to know that this thief is not like those thieves. They say that the I come like a thief in Thessalonians is, now not everybody agrees with this, but if you're dispensational, you say that's a reference to the second coming in Thessalonians.
Okay.
But this, they say, he's not talking to non-Christians. He's talking to Christians. So he's just saying to them, I'm going to come. And so this thief in the night, this whole thief thing is quite common, is fairly common in the New Testament. You know, at a time when you're not ready, this is going to happen to you, right? I'm going to do this to you. Another one, he'll say, I'm going to take the candlestick away. I'm going to remove the candlestick from the midst. And we're going to hear that very soon, actually. And so he's just saying to them, I'm coming. But he says, you know, there are a few of you that haven't soiled your garments. So he's talking about like older people here, I think. this is where we're headed, Steve, very quickly.
Did not see this coming.
And I should not have gone there.
No, but I get that. Like you said, in Ephesus, it's such a different feel here because Jesus is taking them to task, saying the whole church, except for a few of you, have simply lost your way. Yeah. In Ephesus, you're dabbling with things you should not dabble with.
yeah, you're putting up with things that you shouldn't. Although he said, I got, you're not putting up the Nicolaitans, and I got, you know, that's a good thing.
Yeah.
So these guys, he says, so the whole idea of garments in the book of Revelation and probably other places in scripture, you know, all over the place, you know, white garments, clean garments are a sign of righteousness. So your mm-hmm. garments are your righteousness. You're clothed in righteousness. And yeah. he said, you've soiled them. So he's not been at all specific about what they're doing wrong, except that they're just not living for him.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you feel it when you talk about this a bit, don't you? Like, you feel like, could that be me? You know,
right.
Like those around Jesus, when he said, one of you will betray me. And they all went, oh, I wonder if that's me.
Yeah. And then how would the historists treat this?
Oh yes. The historists. See, this is where it falls apart for me. So the one, remember, there are different historist breakdowns, but this one puts them as the Church of the Reformation.
Mm.
And you would think that the Church of the Reformation actually was a pretty solid church. Okay. And so I don't quite get this being the Church of the Reformation. That doesn't work for me. And if you see it all toward Israel's history, this is 1st and 2nd Kings, they say. So that, it, you know, I'm sorry that that I can't do more with that, but the historist thing doesn't,
it just doesn't work.
Doesn't bode well here. No, not
yeah.
at all.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like in the Reformation, of course, it was the reformers fighting against their Catholic background, and they weren't fighting against the Catholic religion per se, but they were fighting against the church's view on things.
Yeah.
Right? So Luther, Zwingli. Go a little bit before that, 100 years before that, you got Ben Huss and you got all those guys. So, Calvin, of course, I better mention him in case there's some Dutch Reformed people listening to our podcast. we can throw that out. Calvin actually excommunicated his whole church one time. Just got mad at him and just excommunicated all of them.
Yeah, so, you're out. Get out of here. Yeah. Get out of here.
I've had it with you. So anyway, yeah. But he says, but there's still a few of you who are living for me. And he says, the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I won't blot his name out of the book of life. And that's kind of cool, eh? So mm-hmm. this is the one, who does he call himself? I'm the one who holds the seven stars in the beginning?
Yes, who has the seven spirits and the seven stars.
Yeah, he has the seven spirits, which is weird because having the seven spirits isn't really an image of the image of Jesus, but having the seven stars is.
Hmm.
But that Jesus has the spirit is kind of, it works anyway. But anyway, so the one who holds the seven stars, so he's holding the angels over the churches, and he's saying to them, if you'll pull this together, then I will never blot your name out. You're going to be clothed in white if you conquer, and I will not blot your name out of the book of life.
Hmm.
Right? And the book of life comes up a few times. It actually comes up a couple times in Revelation, right? God opens the books, and there's another place with the book of life. And the book of life, it's funny, it does two things. This one says, I will not ever take your name out of the book of life.
Okay.
And in another place, it says, and I will, not in Revelation, but in another place, it says, and I will put your name into the book of life.
Hmm.
So the book of life, some people think it's an actual book that God opens up. And I don't. Did you like the sound
effect? Yeah, I did. That was actually the best part. Yeah. Right there.
So God opens the book of life, and then he puts in the names of people. But in other places, your name doesn't come out of it. And the whole idea is whether it's in or whether he puts it in or doesn't take it out, that this is referring to salvation.
Right.
The book of life is referring to salvation. And in this one, it says, you're going to stay in there. I'm going to confess you before the Father, before his angels. Remember, there's a place where Jesus goes before the Father all the time for his people.
Right.
And that's the whole idea. And then if you have an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Yeah.
And so again, he's saying, the Holy Spirit saved you guys in Sardis. Like, come on back, pull it together.
Yeah.
Yeah. And if you believe that you can lose your salvation, you can see it here. And if you don't, you just don't see it here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I will never. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Because I will never blot your name out of the book of life. Right.
Yeah. You would say,
if you believe.
Yeah, if you conquer, actually.
Yeah.
And remember, Jimmy Swaggart, I was once watching his, he used to have a group of theologians that met on some one morning of the week. And after his issue, that this whole thing fell apart, but they were kind of interesting. And they believed in what we called partial tribulation rapture. And what that meant was any of the Christians that conquer, that are living righteously before God, they don't have to go through the tribulation. But those that don't have to go through the tribulation, when we do our thing on the rapture, we'll talk about that.
Yeah, interesting.
Yeah, it was interesting because I totally disagreed with it.
Yeah.
And yet they weren't stupid.
They
had a point.
Yeah, it's almost like an evangelical or a Protestant version of purgatory.
Yeah, oh yeah, kind of. Maybe a little bit, yeah. At least the concepts. You're right. The concept's the same, right?
Yeah.
If you're a crappy Christian, then you know we'll clean you up during the tribulation.
This game's going into overtime.
And that's where we fall back on Paul very heavily.
Yeah, that's right.
Sorry. It has nothing to do with my work. It's my relationship, which I got for free when I accepted Christ. Yeah.
All right, folks, pick it up at verse 7 here, chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set you before an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews, and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try to dwell, or to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
So again, this church, the Church of Philadelphia, it's very much like Smyrna. It was a weak church. The church was struggling. They were really struggling. And so the one who holds true and has the key of David is from the beginning of the book. The promise from the end of the book is that I'm going to write my name on you and the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, and my own new name. And this writing the name on them comes up a couple of times in this book, right?
Hmm.
The 144,000 have the name written, I think, on their forehead.
Okay.
Jesus has the name written on his sash,
right?
And of course, Satan's people have the number of the beast marked on them. So,
right.
So there's a very important thing going on with having this name written on you. And I think with 144,000, it's a name that no one can know except them. Hmm. So that's kind of important. Philadelphia, as I said, they were a struggling, powerless church, just like Smyrna. And he says, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, I'll make them bow down at your feet. Okay? So do you remember Smyrna was going into prison?
Right.
The same kind of thing was happening to Philadelphia. The Jews that are of the synagogue of Satan, that just meant that they were Jews that were opposing the Christians.
Hmm.
So he says, if you're opposing God's people, even though you are God's children as Jewish people, if you're opposing Christians who are God's people, you're actually doing Satan's work. You're Satan's people, not God's people.
Right. Okay.
And again, that's what Jesus said to them. So this is a reflection of John chapter 8. Remember where they say, I think it's 8, where they say, we're Abraham's children. We weren't born of fornication. And that, you know, little big slam against Jesus, right? Because his mom, you know, wasn't married when she had him, and or when she conceived him, And Jesus turns around and says, you're actually of your father, the devil.
Right.
You know, and he was a liar and you're liars and you belong to him, which to us isn't that big a deal. To them, I can't imagine a worse thing that you could say to them.
It was like Sorry, go ahead.
No, you finished.
Oh, I was going to say it was the worst insult he could have thrown out.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, it goes along with your uncircumcised heart, you know. Yeah. Like he just slams them on their birthright after they slam him on his.
Right.
Yeah. He was quite an orator, Jesus was.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. It was, you couldn't get the upper hand.
No. And then later on in the chapter, it looks like there is foreshadowing that we'll see at the very end of the book of the new creation coming down to earth, right?
Yeah, very much about the new Jerusalem coming down, and that's exactly out of the end of the book, right? With the new Jerusalem being at the end of the book, which is the promise of God. And some people think that new Jerusalem is heaven, but we don't know. It seems to be. Others think that there's something going on the earth that God is going to restore. And it's something that people during this time would be thinking about just a little bit more. Mm-hmm. You know, what's going to happen on this earth? Well, you know, for these guys, God has a plan for them, a plan of safety and security.
Mm-hmm.
But safety and security doesn't mean here and now. Safety and security is at the end of all of this, you're going to be fine.
Yeah.
Well, but we're not fine, God. Like, we are suffering. These guys are turning us over. You know, they're arresting us. You know, some of us are dying, and we think more of us are going to die. Really, really serious. And John saying, yeah, it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
Because you feel that the Jewish people are in charge of you, right? Or you feel that the Romans are in charge of all of you. But I want you to know that God is in charge of this whole thing. There's nothing the Romans can do to you, nothing the Jewish people can do to you, unless it's allowed by God. And if it's allowed by God, then it's not going to harm you in the end.
Yeah, yes.
And so that's kind of, and then, so he says, look, I'm coming. Now, you do also need to know that pre-trib rapture people that believe there's a rapture, that the Christians go get taken up into heaven, the idea of a rapture is seized up into heaven. So people that believe that Christians are taken up into heaven, if they're pre-trib, they see a rapture right here. When he says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to your faith. Pre-trib rapturists sometimes see that this is the rapture.
Mm.
And then chapter 4 is, you know, John goes to heaven, which he does. But they see that as, you know, the end of it. And so... And then the tribulation starts on the earth. So this is the promise for pre-trib rapture people.
Okay.
Yeah. So that's kind of it for tonight, Stevie.
Before I let you go, just sorry if I could skip back to verse 7. It's kind of interesting how he claims the Holy One, the true one, and then who has the key of David. Is that, again, a reference to both Jerusalem and then the Old Testament type connection to David?
Well, it's the Jewish connection to the church. And I do appreciate you bringing it up because the whole idea is that what Revelation, every writer of the New Testament had to deal with, what do I do about the Jewish people and the church? What do I do about these two separate entities? And how do I bring these entities together? So the book of Acts does it through journey theology. Jesus travels into Jerusalem, and then the apostles in the book of Acts take the gospel out, and in the midst of that, the Jews and the Christians come together. The Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians come together, right? So right. What do you do with these Gentiles? Ephesians does it through the breaking down of the wall or the grafting in of the vine, and right. Revelation does it by using Jewish terminology to talk about the church.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Fascinating.
Yeah. Now, Again, if you're dispensational, then what you're saying is there's a clear separation between Judaism and the church, and God has a kind of a separate plan for both of those entities.
Okay.
Right. And so it works out a little different, but most of us will see that he's talking about Christians as being Jews and Gentiles together as one.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah. Thanks. Unless David has a really nice car.
Yeah. A Beamer, you know, and a Merc or something like that.
Yeah. But not a Prius.
not a Prius. Not a Prius C. Not the poor man's Prius. Yeah. Awesome. Well, thanks. It was just a curious point that I thought I'd bring up just before the end there.
Yeah.
Folks, thanks so much for joining us. Larry and I really enjoy doing this. We love it that you listen. And, you know, hey, even if no one listened, we'd probably do this too, but we would just do it with a lot more humor in the... No, actually, we'd do it with a lot of inappropriate humor in the mix. But we're so glad that you're here with us. So glad that we could study this together. Folks, have a good week, and we will see you in about 7 days' time with another episode of the Apocalypse.